Today's reading is from Matthew 28, 5 through 7. Please turn to Matthew 28, 5 through 7 in your Bible, or turn to page 811 in the Bibles provided. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who is crucified. He is not here, he is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead and is now going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." You may be seated. The children may go back to the children's church.
What would you be willing to sacrifice for victory? In 1930s, I think it was 1936 specifically, Spain was in the middle of a civil war. And there was a Colonel Moscardo who had taken his forces into the Alcazar Fortress. He had taken his soldiers, into the Alcazar Fortress in Toledo, Spain, and they were held up there. And the other side had captured his son. And this colonel was given a call, and they said, "We have your son. We are going to give you 10 minutes to give up the fortress." The other side needed this fortress. It was almost impregnable. And to break through and to win this war, they realized they needed to take Toledo and the fortress of Alcazar. And they said, "Give us the fortress, or in 10 minutes, we will kill your son." And the colonel asked to speak to his son, Lewis. Lewis says, "Papa." Colonel says, "What is happening, my boy?" Lewis, the son, says, "Nothing. They are going to shoot me if the Alcazar does not surrender." Colonel Moscardo, the father, says, "Oh, commend your soul to God. Shout, long live Christ the King, long live Spain, and die like a hero." "Son," Lewis, "a very strong kiss, my father." The colonel, the father, "A very strong kiss, my son." Then the colonel said to the other side, "You may as well forget the period of grace you gave me. The Alcazar will not surrender." There are disputed points of history whether the son was shot there or later, but the colonel would not surrender the fortress and would not surrender his son. Let us bow our head in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come here this morning, through Holy Week, the week of passion, the week of suffering, the way of the cross, and through that difficult week, Lord, we know it ended in victory. But during that time, many did not. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy, our new life in Christ, that we are victorious in you regardless of the circumstances. We thank you for your sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and for the gift he's given us today as we worship. We pray this, Father God, our Creator, empowered by your Holy Spirit, in the name and character of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. When we read from the book of Matthew, beginning in 28, the stone is rolled away. After the Sabbath, at the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, Mary of Magdala, and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. We had what we call the Passion Week, coming from the word Latin for suffering, the week of suffering. Jesus arrives into the city. We call it the triumphal entry because he was praised as a king. They threw down their clothes and robes before him. Palm branches, all exaltation of a victorious leader, general, or politician entering the city. But things would change quickly. He would go in the temple and he'd overturn the tables. because they turned a house of worship and prayer into a place of commerce and economics. Not that Christ was against economics, but this was not the place for it, let alone to rob the pilgrims who had come there for that Passover. But he demonstrated his true authority, that he was the Christ, the Messiah, and the temple was his. And then we'd have the Thursday night Passover. Christ would wash the feet of his disciples. They would have the Passover meal. Jesus would take the bread and break it. And he would say, "This is my body," symbolizing that his body would truly be broken on the cross. And he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood shed for you." The crucifixion. And the disciples would desert him. One would betray him. Peter would deny him 3 times and then break down in tears. But then there was Sunday morning and everything changed. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and they became like dead men. Romans knew how to kill people. They'd probably learned from the Assyrians. They made it long-suffering, painful, and it was always on public display. They did not go to some back corner or some back alley. They would put it on the main road. If it was Coffeyville, it'd probably be on 11th and Walnut for all to see. They would have us probably put it up on all our Optech electronic signs. The suffering and humiliation. And Roman soldiers were toughened men and most likely had seen their share of blood, violence, and death. These were not what some military might call 90-day wonders. These men had truly been through the thick of things, had seen the blood and guts. They were hardened soldiers. And yet, when the angel came, they were almost like unto death. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid." Some of my favorite words in the Bible, "Fear not." And I've often said and will always say, when you're told not to fear, that means something is wrong. It means there's probably something that under normal circumstances, a normal person would be saying, "I'm afraid." This is a fearful and wondrous and beyond comprehension event. But the angel says, "Fear not. For I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified." So it appears now even the soldiers had left. They did fear, and rightfully so. And then there's an earthquake. And why is the stone rolled away? Who could do that? You know, I often sometimes wonder, what were the women thinking when they would get there? Would the soldiers roll it for them? Imagine if there was a crisis here in town, a tornado, an earthquake, and you ran to the fire department or the police department, and no one was there. I mean, these women come to the grave expecting Roman soldiers, and they're not there. You would say something is seriously wrong. Your mind would be wondering. I mean, if things are so bad, the police station, the fire department have left and ran, you know it's bad. And these Roman soldiers were gone. And then, where is Jesus Christ? He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Jesus, and over, had told the disciples he would die and rise again. And it seems strange to us that they couldn't get it, because when we read it, it's all right there. But when it's happening in true time, did they think it was metaphorical? Did they not fully grasp? We don't know. But it would be beyond comprehension. And so in a way, they maybe just seemed to hear but not hear. And now the reality was hitting them. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He is risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. I love those words. Now I have told you. These women, Mary of Magdala and one of the other many Marys, were the first sent ones of Jesus Christ. You could say technically they were the first apostles. They were the apostles to the apostles. They were the first witnesses. Now, on Easter, there's always questions about the resurrection. Thomas Jefferson, in the 1700s, believed that eventually Christianity would be replaced with a more rational, scientific form of religion that didn't believe in miracles and the resurrection. And he probably thought he would see it in his lifetime. There is no Christianity without the resurrection. There is not. And somewhat of a short apologetic, not by any means definitive, but things to consider. If you were going to start a lie about the resurrection of Jesus, and if you wanted to keep your movement going, Jesus is gone, but we kind of like what we had, you know, 12 of us and some of the women roaming around the countryside. Who wouldn't want to do that? And now that Jesus is gone, we got to keep the momentum going. So let's come up with a lie that he rose again, and let's get women to be the first witnesses. There is no way anyone would write that down. It's just the sad reality. It was a patriarchal world, and you wouldn't use women as a reliable witness. You just would not do that. You would have chosen men and elder men. And I recently watched a fun video. It was a parody of the disciples. You know, after Jesus died, they've gotten together and like, what should we do? Well, I know. Let's start a lie that he rose from the dead. And then, of course, Thomas the doubter goes, why would we do that? Well, then they'll persecute us and they'll come after us because, you know, he rose and we're proclaiming him. And again, Thomas goes, and why would we do that? I mean, you might do a lie and propagate a lie to make more money, to get a political position. But to be persecuted, to have you lose your lives, I don't think so. So, well, okay, if they're not dumb enough to come up with a stupid lie to get persecuted, obviously they're all delusional. Okay, people can be delusional. But I have really never heard of a group hallucination. Maybe one person hallucinated, but do you think everybody would believe them? There's no such thing as a group hallucination. Some things just don't add up. There's too much truth here in these simple writings that even secularists and atheists will agree when they were written early in the first century. And then we get caught up on, well, is it an angel or a man? Because one gospel says the man. Another says the angel. Well, they came down. They're angelic beings. They're messengers of God. They come down in the form of a man. And one time it's one or one time it's two. Oh, see how the gospels don't jive together. In our class we were studying this, and I asked the simple question. Who here thinks I'm from North Dakota? And a couple people raised their hand. This is a class of 15. Who here thinks I moved here from Minnesota? And a couple of people raised their hand. And who here thinks when I go home to Texas? And a couple of people raised their hands. Obviously, I'm a liar because they're all three correct. I'm originally from North Dakota. I went to school in Minnesota, moved to Texas. So when I go home, sometimes I say, we're going back home to Minneapolis, even though I'm from North Dakota. And sometimes I say, we're going back home from Amarillo. But that's where my wife's from. And does anybody think that I'm lying? No. So if you report one angel or two, it's really kind of a sad attempt to deny the reality of what it's talking about. It's missing the forest through the trees. Jesus Christ is alive. And no one would die for that lie. These men were willing to die and suffer, as recorded, because they believed what they saw, the risen Lord. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid. And you could understand that. They're fearful. What's going on here? An earthquake. The Roman soldiers are either there petrified in fear, unmoving, or have left. And yet they're filled with joy because we've seen an angel, and the message is, he's alive. And this changes everything. And they ran to tell his disciples. It's difficult to imagine the emotional roller coaster they're going through. From the grave, from the darkest night, they had felt they had lost all their hopes and dreams at his crucifixion. And as the women in a patriarchal society are the ones that stood by Jesus and were at the cross, where the men either deserted, denied, or betrayed him. Imagine their feelings. An emotional high, and yet, what's going on? Fear and wonder. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greeting, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them again, do not be afraid. It was a wondrous and fearful thing. They believed he was the risen Lord. They worshiped him. These were God-fearing Jews. They didn't even make graven images of statues and idols, which was common back then. It would be blasphemous to worship anyone but God. And they worshiped Christ. It was a holy fear, understanding what stood before them, who stood before them. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There you will see me. They will see the Lord. And they did. And we will see the Lord. We will see him again. So before we move forward to who and when we will see Christ, we look back a little bit. Some review of last week. He is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who they were looking for. In the Old Testament, the prophecies from Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah, Zechariah, Haggai. Here's what their hopes were. These hopes are the same today as then. Lasting change in the plight and depression of the people. War will end. War will end. Peace and plenty will be restored. Israel will be united as a country and exalted. All those in exile will return. Salvation will be worldwide. It will be a global phenomenon. A new era will be inaugurated that will never end. You hear that every election is the most important election, and that's true. This election will not only be the most important, it will be the final. And Christ will rule for all eternity. So, this hope, these promises, to some of us here in the United States who have lived in utter peace and prosperity for some time, it's sometimes hard to grasp the true nature. But look at it historically, throughout the globe. The Assyrians were brutal and carried off half of Israel into exile. The Babylonians conquered the world, the Assyrians. The Mongolian Empire ruled over vast areas of Asia. And let me tell you something. They didn't do this through peace treaties. Brutal conquering and death. There were Chinese empires, Indian empires, Japanese cultures, the Greeks and Romans, from Alexander to Augustus, sought to conquer, not through peace, but through the sword. Historically, we have seen the rise and fall of nations, death, famine, war are the norm. Death, famine, war are the norm. We've just been blessed to live in a very strange time in history. Recently, though, even when we look back, the antebellum period, before the Civil War, for a century and even more, our nation was divided and torn about by slavery. So we had the antebellum before the war. Then we have the war. Citizens against citizens. Brothers and sisters fighting brothers and sisters. And then we had the Reconstruction period afterwards. And then we had, in the 1900s, the Great War. You see, because we didn't know we needed to number them. Imagine that. We just call it the Great War. But then we did have a World War II. We've had fistfights on the Senate floor. Early in the Revolutionary War time, we had a gunfight between Burr and Hamilton. Our history is littered with death, a depression, economic downturns, and really in some ways little has changed. Today China threatens us across the globe. Russia is at war with Ukraine, risking a further escalation in Europe. In our own nation, we have a border crisis. It's a humanitarian crisis. People are coming and willing to lose their lives across the border. Young girls have to be pregnancy tested when they come here at the age of 12. It is a humanitarian crisis. It is a security crisis. Drug dealers, gang members cross illegally. It's a humanitarian crisis. Fentanyl is flooding our streets. And we seem helpless and hopeless to change it. So the question is this morning, where will you place your hope? Where is our hope? I believe our hope is our life in Christ. Not that He has promised, as I say over and over, that our difficulties in life will somehow dissolve. Rather, what I would say to you as you dedicate and devote your life to Jesus Christ is not that suddenly your life will get better. In fact, it may get worse. In some countries, your family may disown you. In some countries, you may lose your job and your economic survival. And yet you read the stories over and over of Christians who are willing to sacrifice everything for our hope in Jesus Christ. Why is that? Why is that? Because they believe. They believe in the power, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that His body was broken and His blood was shed. A father in Spain in 1936 was willing to sacrifice his son for victory, for what he felt was right. And I dare say, there isn't a person in this room who knew of that. But to that father, it was very real. But God, the creator and maker of the universe, in ways that I admit I can never explain or even understand, became flesh and was willing to bear our sins in ways that I cannot comprehend. We were all destined to die. If we were to get what we deserved, we would burn. And Christ died for us, that we would have salvation on this earth. Not that we would not go through difficult times, but that when we go through difficult times, he says in the Old Testament and the New Testament, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Yes, at times will it feel like he's not there, but he's always with us. Through the darkest and most difficult of times. And so, in the same way that he sacrificed for us, he asks us to be willing to sacrifice to him. And believers across the globe do. Whether here in this church or in other countries, that we would give our all for Jesus Christ, that we would serve him in devotion. That we would serve him with our whole heart and give all that we have to him. Not just a Sunday morning. Not just a good deed. But to give it all for our life in Christ. He rose from the dead. We believe on this Sunday morning that he is alive. And therefore it changes our life. What all biblical believing Christians should believe. The one thing that clearly unites us is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he was truly dead and buried and rose again. And then the next thing is, because of that, we believe he will return. So we have hope on this globe that even in the difficulties of life, he is with us. He is with us. But we also have an eternal hope. You see, the atheist will tell me, I can't prove there's a God. And in some ways, I would say you're right. But I could also say, you can't prove everything happened here without a God. You can't prove a naturalistic Big Bang. You can't prove naturalistic evolution. You can't prove to me that life spawned out of a lake without the divine touch of God. You can't prove that to me. So we're at a stalemate. And the scientist, the atheistic scientist will say, one day we'll figure it out. And I agree. One day we will figure it out. And you will probably figure it out quicker than you think. Because it won't be, science won't have the answers maybe for centuries. But we will all die. And then we will know. We will all die. And then we will know. We will eventually get our answers. So, we are called to live with hope in our life in Christ today, to live with a fervor for him. Not half-heartedly. No one wants a half-hearted employee. You like it when you got an employee who's gung-ho and willing to do whatever needs to be done. I still and will always remember when I had an employee and she came into the office and said, Doug, we got a problem. You know, what every boss wants to hear. And then she goes, I think we can do this and this to fix it. Would that be okay? Made my day. I mean, it's been over 2 decades and I still remember that. That's how we are to Christ. Jesus, what would you have us do today? How would you have us serve today? But not only on this globe. Because the grave awaits us all, as I say at every funeral, the grave awaits us all. That is never the question. The question, how will we arrive there? Because if we're buried with Christ, we'll also live with Christ. One of my favorite verses in looking at the future and now, from 1 Corinthians 15. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. How many of you have had a work project at home or on the job, and you put in countless hours, and you're done, and the next day they come and say, yeah, we're not going that direction anymore. If I ask for a raise of hands, we probably all raise our hands that way. You put your sweat and tears and effort into a project, and they're like, yeah, we've changed our mind.
It happens. That's life. No one wants that. But when we focus on the Lord, whether you're a global phenomena, a Billy Graham, well-known, or just some little person in Coffeyville, Kansas, no matter what you do, when you do it in the Lord, it matters. I take hope in that. Because I'm like you sometimes. I'm like, do I matter? I mean, I'm never going to be on the cover of a magazine. No one's ever going to vote me most successful this or that. There's not the top entrepreneur here. I mean, let's face it, at best, we're a big or a little fish in a big fish in a small pond. That's how the world looks at us. But in Jesus Christ, you know that your labor in the Lord is never in vain. When you make it His priorities and His will, what you're doing has eternal consequences. It matters. And we can take hope in that. With the resurrection, with our life in Christ, what we do matters. I want to close reading from 1 Thessalonians 4. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Yes, we will all die. And we will mourn. I hope people mourn when I'm gone. I hope I'm worth missing. But we mourn with a sense of hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring Jesus with those who have fallen asleep in Him. There is hope and purpose in Jesus Christ. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and who are left will be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. We have hope in Christ on this globe through our life. We do. In spite of the difficulties, in spite of death, in spite of cancer, in spite of losing your job or your pension, in spite of losing your marriage or a child, all those things will happen to many of us, and death to all of us. But while we're on this earth, in the midst of all difficulties, our labors in the Lord are never in vain. And then not only that, knowing that the grave awaits us all, consider your mortality. Consider that the days on this earth are numbered. But realize in Christ, there is eternal life that we cannot comprehend, that will be with Him. Eternity is impossible to grasp. Heaven, the new heaven and new earth, is impossible to grasp. It sounds beyond the blessing. It is more than we could hope for. There will be no more tears and no more death. And He says, therefore, let us encourage one another with these words in our life in Jesus Christ, because the Lord is risen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, let us consider our mortality. Let us consider our days are numbered and to make the most of them. In our life in Christ, with Jesus Christ dying for us, rose again, that we have life in Him. And therefore we can live with boldness and purpose and hope in spite of the difficulties of life, that He makes all things new. And Lord, we live on this earth through the difficulties and struggles, but we also hope in our eternity and our life in Christ. Lord, let us encourage each other with these words. Words of life and hope in Jesus Christ. We pray this. Amen and amen.